Right, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's awesome to be here and to get started. I love how it started in the beginning of Lent. It just worked out that way. And the way we decided on the book was really random as well. When Father Joseph had started, one of the things we talked about, me and him, was let's start with letters so that we could take our time through them, but they're also concise rather than longer books. They can take longer time and it doesn't feel, we miss out on the sense of like accomplishment or finishing something. So one of the things we were talking about was starting a new book. And one of the books that, when I was talking, I was bringing up to Jack, I said, you know, I was thinking about a book when he asked me which one, and I had already started preparing. And he's like, oh, I was like, do you guys have a preference? He's like, what about First Peter? I was like, First Peter? He's like, yeah. I said, well, actually, I started preparing for First Peter, so I'm glad it worked out. So sometimes it feels good that God kind of leads the discussion and leads the prep before we even get involved. So we're going to start and we're going to take our time. And I don't know exactly how Abuna Joseph was doing it, but the way I like doing Bible studies is to kind of, we're going to take our time through it, but it's more beneficial when it's more interactive, when we kind of ask questions, when we stop. To be honest, there's no like set time when this ends, as far as like how many weeks or months or whatever. But the more important thing is for us to benefit every week. So we're going to start with 1 Peter. And before we can get started, something to think about. What's an epistle? A letter, okay? And I think sometimes we, because of the word epistle, like it feels like, well, these are just letters for, you know, that they're in the Bible. But an epistle is literally just a letter that's sent to a general area, to a location, to a person, right? So in this case, St. Peter is the author. And before we can really read and to study St. Peter's words, we kind of need to get to know a little bit about him. Who St. Peter is, what was his purpose in writing this letter, why was this letter put here, when was it written, all of these things. So when you think of St. Peter, what do you think of? Like what are the things that come to mind?
Fiery.
Okay, so he's more of the outspoken disciples. He's not the one that sits in the back quiet. He's a little bit
rebellious.
Okay. What else?
Speaks his mind.
Defender. Excellent. Like he was the first one to speak up. He's not very hesitant about sharing his thoughts. What else? His background. What was his background?
Fisherman.
Okay? That was his job. He wasn't very educated in the sense of like schooling, right? So like St. Paul was very educated. He knew multiple languages. He grew up knowing the scripture. Peter, not as much. Peter was more of like the you know, the 9-to-5 type of guy. Goes to work, comes back, happy, settled, everything was fine. What else do we know about him, about how he started his ministry? How he started following Christ?
Christ called him. Or I guess it was Andrew.
Andrew, yeah. Right? His brother. So Christ called Andrew. So each of the disciples kind of had a little bit of a story, about how they were called. And Andrew was called, and then Andrew got so excited that he went and told his brother, he said, come and see. That was the line that he used, come and see. And when he came and saw, he dedicated his life. And St. Peter here teaches us, like, his life, before he even spoke, taught us that, like, he gave up what was the, like, fishing for him was life for him. It's not a, it was a lifestyle. This was his life, this was his household, this is everything he had, was fishing. But when he experienced Christ, he gave up everything and started following him. Gave up everything. So this is not a person who kind of was like half on God. Like, he wasn't just kind of like walking around like, I don't know, I'm not sure, let me just see more. No, he dedicated his life. And he followed Christ for throughout Christ's ministry. What else do we know about Peter in his ministry, in Christ's ministry?
Christ called him the rock, or he was the foundation.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Christ called him the rock. He says, I will build my church upon this rock. Mm-hmm. Right? Christ didn't have, I wouldn't call them favorites, but he had a close-knit group within the 12. So Christ was all about, like, he was focused on relationships. So he picked out 12, and he called them, and they followed him. But then he was really focused on relationships within the group. He gave them all roles. Everybody had a role. Like, even someone like Judas had a role. He was a treasure. He was on the legna. Like, he was on the board at the, you know, he was there. But Peter, James, and John were his, like, close-knit group. And the reason why that's important, and we'll see here when we're reading, in the first epistle and the second epistle, if you, like, read ahead, he's able to talk from a different perspective. Because he's a person who saw things that the rest didn't. Mm-hmm. So, for example, what were some places that they were chosen to go to that the rest weren't?
Transfiguration.
Transfiguration, right? He invited them to Mount Tabor, so because he knew, Christ knew, something big was going to happen, so he wanted his close group. Not that he didn't like the rest of them. He had nothing against Matthew and the rest, like Judas and... No, he loved them. He chose them. That was his close-knit group. But he wanted to disciple a stronger, another level. He had a different relationship with Peter and James and John. Okay? Where else did he take those three?
Gethsemane.
Right? Gethsemane is his last hours when he went to pray. So, Peter he saw things that no one else saw. So he's able to write about that. What else about Peter? So a few more things. Peter followed him. But Peter had a few, I would say, ups and downs. Before the denial, even. So there's a couple of things that happened. This gospel wasn't too long ago, where Peter was fishing, and the gospel says they toiled all night and caught nothing. Then Christ told them to do what?
Cast the nets
on the other side. And what was Peter's reaction? And the rest of the fishermen, they were kind of like talking. What did they say?
We worked all night, but at your word.
Yeah, we worked all night. Like, I look at this as like, we're the fishermen. You're the carpenter. Like, we know what we're doing. We did this all night. We know the times. But okay, whatever you say. He was submissive. What happened? Obviously, we know the story. The boat was filled and more than they could have ever imagined. Another time, another incident. And the beauty about these incidents is that they happen at his job. Mm-hmm. Right? It wasn't that he took Peter and put him somewhere that is uncomfortable for him. No, all these experiences happened by the water, on a boat, in these situations. So another time is when Christ was walking on water. What happened?
He told him, call to me if you're Christ.
Yeah, and?
And he walked, but he fell.
Okay, so there's two parts to that. When he walked, how was he able to walk?
Looking at Christ.
Looking at Christ and doing what? What did he have?
Faith.
He had faith. God called him to do something, and he did. He had already done that before when Christ called him. Right? When he was called, he gave up everything and went. But for some reason, once he realized, whoa, I'm walking on water. What's happening? And he kind of took his eyes off of Christ. That's when he kind of lost it and he drowned, and Christ picked him up. What he teaches us here is that he wanted St. Peter to take the next step in his relationship with him. It's not about just following me. I really like the life of St. Peter because of who he was as a person, regular guy, to, okay, a follower of Christ. So, regular person to Christian, let's say, okay? And then, Christian, sometimes you kind of do your own thing, kind of like forget God, whatever. But then, Christ wants you to take the next step. Go deeper. Another fishing example, right? Go deeper with me. Go into deeper waters. To be a more dedicated Christian. To be a servant of Christ. I always say, one of the things that I think we've ruined in our church is the word servant. We've ruined it. We've turned it into a promotion. We've turned it into we've turned it into this concept of ranking. Okay, there's the regular people, then there's the servants, but that's not how it works. I know some churches that actually use the word volunteer, because it's just, Christ showed us what a true servant is, where it's definitely not a promotion of anything. He got on the floor and washed the feet. So he wanted Peter to reach that level. And in order for Peter to reach that level, he had to continue on his faith and continue to be built up by Christ. Next thing we see about Peter is the denials. What happened with the denials?
He got scared.
He got scared. What I love about that, it shows that he's human. Mm-hmm. He messed up. There's no question. No one is happy about it. We can't say, it wasn't too bad. No, it was bad. He denied Christ. He spent time with him. Three times. Christ called him out. Christ told him before, he's like, there's no way I'm going to do it. He's like, you're going to do it three times before the... not just once, you're going to do it. And it shows that even when we're the most... We're so, so passionate about something, sometimes we can fall. Sometimes we can... We're not superhuman. We mess up. What happened when he did that? What happened when he denied Christ? Mm-hmm. Was it done? Was he done for? What did Christ do?
Repented.
So he repented, but that wasn't the only part. So he repented. He felt bad. He felt guilty. Mm-hmm. And if you see the movie The Passion of Christ, they kind of did a parallel between his repentance and Judas's non-repentance, mm-hmm. right? They like made them like stare at each other, and it was like this whole big scene. It didn't really happen like that, but it just teaches us that like there's two different ways you can handle messing up. But what was the biggest thing that happened after that with Peter? Let's think, like, what do you guys think? What was, something happened.
I think the Bible says he wept bitterly.
Okay, so that was a part of the repentance, which happened. But something happened after the resurrection.
Oh, Christ found him on
them. Christ went to him, right? Christ went to him. And then he redeemed his denial. He transformed him by asking three questions. He repeated one question. What? Do you remember? You said, oh yeah, like a light bulb. I saw a light bulb. What was it?
I think it was like, do you love me?
Exactly. He's giving him a chance to redeem everything, to start completely fresh. Peter, do you love me? And he's like, yeah, I do. And he tells him, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And he responds again, Peter, do you love me? He gives him a chance to redeem the three-time denial. At that moment, Peter was completely transformed. Peter was caught. Peter had a journey. Peter's life was a journey. It was ups and downs. It was mess ups. It was problems. It was this and that. But at that moment, he saw Christ. First of all, he saw Christ, the resurrected Christ. Right? He saw the resurrected Christ. It's different than seeing Christ before. But now his whole life is transformed. Now, what we're going to read is the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written after, like, way after all of this happened. So the gospel, last thing we see in the gospel is in John, when he had that conversation with Christ at the shore, right?
God bless you.
The next time we see Peter is when? In the book of Acts. Right, and just quick things about Peter in Acts. First thing that we see him in is that when he was with John walking to the temple. Oh, sorry. The first thing we see is Pentecost. Sorry, at Pentecost, what happened? Like we know what happened. Like we received the Holy Spirit, but what happened with Peter?
He gave the sermon.
So he got up and spoke in front of everyone. We never saw him give a talk before. This is his first sermon. What happened? What was the result of this sermon?
3,000 people.
3,000 people. I would say this and Jonah's comments in Nineveh were the two most successful sermons ever. 3,000 people were baptized, completely converted, and changed. And if you notice how Peter spoke from the Old Testament, right? And shared writings from the Old Testament. And he just explained the resurrection of Christ. This is in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a part of it just so we can see how Peter was after the resurrection. So in Acts chapter 2, if someone can read from 14 to 21. And then someone else from 22 to 36.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay. First thing he does, tells them, men of Israel, we're not drunk. Mm-hmm. Right? Because that was the first reaction. The apostles were speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages, excited, joyous. People are looking at them. And the first thing the people said was, they're drinking? Like, they must be drunk. These followers of Christ have lost their minds. And his first thing, he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Starts off with, I think, a little joke. Like, it's too early to drink. Nobody's drinking yet. But, and then he shares words from the prophet Joel. And what's nice is that Peter, when he received the Holy Spirit, the way he wanted to share God's message was through God's words. And it teaches us a lot here. That Peter was, in order to kind of be, to reach our full potential in Christ, we need to be kind of go in depth in his words. Because the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance all things. So in order to bring to our remembrance, what must there be? Something in the memory, right? Something in the memory in order to bring up. So St. Peter here is bringing up things that he's known. He was a dedicated Jew. Good guy, dedicated. We didn't know much about him before, only that he's a fisherman. And we know about his experience with Christ. But that's how he shared the message. Let's see what else he speaks about. So in verse 22, if we can read 22 to 36. Someone else.
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it.
Okay, stop right there. This was, if you look at it, one of the first kind of creeds, right? This is basically a belief system. He was telling them, the person that you crucified is God, and God raised him up. So St. Peter is now declaring, this is, remember we use this term a lot, Pentecost is the birthday of the church, right? It's the birth of the church. Because of this, because they received the Holy Spirit and they started kind of proclaiming what is our belief system. And he started off by a verse from the prophet Joel, and then continued explaining this is what happens. Then he follows up with a passage from David, and he continues. Just so everything he says, led by the Holy Spirit and confirmed by the scripture, which is also inspired by the Holy Spirit, everything that he did was like that. Okay, so continue.
For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Okay. So, again, he's relating to the people. Who's he talking to at this point? Who are the people there?
Everybody from all over the place.
They're all over. But what were they there for? Why were they from all different places? Why was Jerusalem packed at this time?
Probably a feast.
It's a feast, right? So Pentecost lands on one of the feasts of the Jews. And everyone from anywhere would go to Jerusalem during this feast. So God knew what he was doing when he, and the reason why people were from all over, so in order to help them, they gave the disciples, the disciples and apostles, the gift of tongues to be able to communicate with everyone. So now Peter is talking to them, and obviously, as a Jew, he was talking to Jews about Christ. And he's talking to them, he said, you know what David said. David said this, 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 this. He talks about what David said about God, about the Messiah. And then he said, but just so you know how you guys all love David? He's dead, and he's buried right there. But the person he's talking about, the person I'm talking about, is not dead. He died and rose. So he's explaining to them, and there's classes that are given on this sermon to show the way he related to people, the way he connected, the way he was able to present Christ in a way for all the people to understand. And from this time, Peter never turned back. We see what happened when he went to the temple. He went, and we see his first miracle. We see Peter and John heal the lame man that was sitting at the doorsteps in Acts 3. Once that happened, they were imprisoned. Then we see angels come, take them out of prison. And then we see one more major event in Peter's life after all of this. Or two more major events. So, anybody know the story of with Peter? We can also in Acts, we'll read it. So Acts, in the beginning, if you notice, it's the story of the early church. And then it goes back and forth between Peter and Paul, Peter and Paul, Peter and Paul. Like one chapter is this, one chapter is this. So we're going to talk about what happened to Peter in chapter 10. Because this directly relates to the letter we're reading. And we'll talk about why. So, I'm going to read from chapter 10, verse 1, and I'll continue and I'll have somebody else read it. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel spoke to him, had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. What's going on here? Pretty random. The chapter right before this was the conversion of Paul. Like, this kind of comes out of the blue a little bit. Who is this guy? Who's Cornelius?
He's a faithful guy.
Faithful guy. Is he Jewish?
No.
No. So, up till this point, everyone that was converted by Christ, I say that word converted loosely, right? Because there was no Christianity. But anyone who turned their life and followed Christ were Jews, with the exception of the Samaritan woman, right? She was technically, like, the Samaritans were, some of them were Jewish, some of them weren't, some of them were pagan. Like, it doesn't really talk about her religion. She didn't seem like she was a religious person, but he converted, like, he talked to her, and through her experience with him, she dedicated her life. But before that and after that, there was really no one, like, that changed. The chapter right before this, we saw Saul, who was going to persecute the Christians. So, but those Christians were what? Jews that followed Christ. Now we see this story. This is the first time. So Cornelius is a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. What does that mean?
It's an army.
Army. High-ranking official in the Roman army. High-ranking official in the Roman army. And he was a faithful man. And he prayed, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. This is end of verse 2. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. The angel came to him. Angel said, go find a guy named Peter, and he will tell you the rest. The angel, at this point, hadn't told Peter anything. But the angel's telling him, and he was, as we saw here, a very well-off man. He had people working for him, all these things, right? If someone can read verse 9 to... we'll stop at 16.
The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again and again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again.
Okay, what happened? What's going on? So he went. So they're on their way. Peter's about to eat. Like in his own, these are two different situations. They're on their way to go to Peter. And Peter is about to eat, and then he receives this vision. What's the vision? What's going on?
Sophro.
Huh?
Sophro.
Sophro, right? Sophro. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. Like, think of a giant sheet. Think of a giant, like, bed sheet. And all these types of animals are on the sheet. And he's seeing this coming from the sky. Okay? In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So he's looking at these animals. What is he thinking before the next voice? What is he thinking? Like, he's hungry. He's looking at this bunch of animals. And he's saying, no, that's not for me. That's not for me. Imagine, like right now we're in Lent, right? If there's a, like, you know, there's steaks here on the table, I'm going to be like, no, like, thank you, but why would you do this, Jack? But thanks a lot. Like, you know, whatever. You just keep it away. No, thank you. So he hears a voice that says, rise, kill, and eat. So what is the voice saying? It's giving him what?
Permission.
Permission. Giving him permission. And not just permission, but a command. Like, it's not like, well, if you want. No, rise, kill, and eat. And his response, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Where is he getting this stuff from?
Jewish tradition.
By the book. This is okay, this is not okay. This concept has been there since Leviticus. Even before that. Like, this is how they lived. This was okay to eat, this was not okay to eat. This concept of kosher and non-kosher. Right? This was established way early on. Now, God is telling him, kill and eat. And this is where his struggle is. A voice spoke to him again, the second time. What God has cleansed you, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken to heaven again. Feels like this is the comments, right? So, and a voice spoke to him again, the second time. The voice. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. The concept, the back and forth. Mm-hmm. Again, we see that Peter's one of those people that has to hear things three times. Right? It has to be. It's a three-time thing. And the object was taken into heaven again. If I'm Peter, how do you feel? Like, if you're Peter, how do you feel?
Confused.
Your world is turned upside down a little bit.
Everything I've known. I was a faithful Jew. And now the Messiah has come. I followed him. No one was known as Christians, by the way, at this point, right? They were just following Christ. It was like a Jewish sect, basically. I'm a believer in God, and I'm following Christ. I also have these Jewish traditions. But now, this voice is telling me not to eat. Verse 17.
I'm sorry, I wanted to ask, like...
Please.
And I remember one of the fathers was saying that after everything that Peter's been through, you'd think by this point it'd be like, you know...
But it wasn't as clear, like...
I mean...
So we're going to see here... that this had a message. This wasn't about food.
Right, but what I mean is, like, it just shows, again, his fiery nature to be...
Yeah, his yeah. Not so!
Yeah.
Of course not! Like,
you know.
wrong address, God. Like,
yeah.
Not, this is not for me. Yeah, you're absolutely right. His response...
But what? I don't know, like, I feel like you think most of the disciples or the apostles at the time would have been like, okay... You know, but Peter, again, is showing his...
But, you know, I don't blame Peter for this. He's faithful. He's a faithful person.
Yeah, but...
What do you guys think? How do you feel? This is tough. Yeah, you're right.
This happened already. He walked on water. He fell in the water. He cut somebody's ear off. Like, come on, dude. Like, let's get it together. Like, at this point, right?
I
God's telling him to eat meat. Like, I don't understand. Why. Yeah, like you said, eat plants all the time.
Yeah. No, but
that was later.
But yeah, but this up to this point, they never heard of this.
Yeah, no.
So like. Like, I'll tell you from my perspective, I'm going to sit there and start to think, was that from God or not? Mm. Peter was so connected to God that he knew it was already from God. And the response was...
Not so, Lord. But isn't that kind of a bold response too?
Well, that's what she was saying. Like, that's no, Peter's, I mean, Peter's characteristics. He's not like a... Let me... Okay, whatever you want. No, not so. Like, of course not. This is a test. I'm not eating that.
So did he? Is that what it is? He thought it was a test, and he's trying to stay steadfast and what,
like,
he thought is
maybe the maybe he took it as a trial. Like, okay, here you go. Eat this. No, of course not. No way. This is not for me.
But I don't think it was, like, a little bit later. It was. Like, next verse says Peter wondered within himself what this actually meant. And
yeah.
Then a little bit later it says that the Spirit guided him. So he still was confused. He was
completely, of course. But isn't that reassuring? That the Spirit guides us? Like, that it's not, we're not on our own. It's not like God leaves us and, hey, listen, you got to figure it out. You gotta figure that. No, but God puts, he's obviously doing this as a teaching moment for St. Peter. And in doing so, is helping and saving the life of Cornelius and his household. So he's kind of putting everything together here. So in this, we see that Cornelius is praying to God. God is sending him to Peter to bring him. But he also had to prep Peter. Sometimes we need to be prepped. And this, in this case, this wasn't about the food. But it was about the whole idea of what is clean, what's not. What's allowed, what's godly, what's not. We always talk about this. That God is teaching us constantly. That it's not about rules and restrictions and this and that. But it's about love. It's about a relationship. Within love, there are standards and regulations within love. But it's not just don't do this, don't do that. And obviously we know here it's not about the food. It's not about the food. But he's explaining to them that there is no such thing as unclean food. Like, in this same concept, this is why Christians don't hold the whole kosher thing, because of this story. This story is why we don't have, like, a haram and halal type of food, right? We don't have that. We can eat anything, right? We can eat anything we want. But we always remember that our body is the temple, so we prepare our bodies. Right, we don't just constantly eat horrible food that can have a negative effect on our bodies. And at the same time, we have periods of fasting, like we are in one right now, that the focus in this fast is not the food, but it's to discipline our bodies using food. And in that, we are able to work on our spiritual life. Does that make sense? So he's using food here for a reason. To one, to teach us about, okay guys, it's not about food. And this is mind-blowing to Jews. This is like never before seen. They've been doing this for thousands of years. Since Moses, they've been doing this. They've been eating what's you know, certain foods.
Kosher.
Yeah, so now you're telling me this is allowed? Wait, there's a this is a problem. I don't know, where do I get this food from? I don't even know how to eat this stuff.
Well, if Peter answered this way to God, I can't imagine what he would have answered the people that came if he didn't see this vision.
That's why. So if you notice, the prep work had to be perfectly timed. Perfectly timed, right? That this had to be done at the same moment. If he went to Joppa and saw Cornelius before any of this vision, it wouldn't have ended well. The story would have been very, very different. Okay?
Is this tied to why St. Peter's called?
So this and the next last story we're going to end with. So what happens here is he opened his eyes to show him that everyone is for Christ. Jew, Gentile, everyone is for Christ. So Peter, when you cast out your net, like I told you, like I made you a fisher of men early on, it's not just one type of man. It's for everyone. It's everyone is for Christ. It sounds really dramatic. With the thunder. I timed it perfectly. But everyone is for Christ. So this is why. And the Catholic epistles, and we're going to talk more about that, but the Catholic epistles are written for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So when we're looking at this, he's writing to the people who are. It's the Catholic epistles were written for everyone, to the Jews and non-Jews. Like, it's not just for them. But he's saying, basically, when you're reading, you're going to notice a lot of the discussion is more geared towards the outside people. The people who are new to the faith. Right? The people who are new to the faith. I've never heard this before. And since I moved here, I've never... That's awesome.
Have a sound machine by you?
So just we have a couple more minutes. So I'm going to fast forward in the story. So they come, they see him. Verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So that kind of goes with what you were saying, John. Like, the Spirit's telling him what? Doubt nothing. He is that connected to God that when God tells him, when he feels that the Spirit is telling him, doubt nothing, it's done. No questions asked. And he went. Sometimes it takes people a little bit more time. It's hard to get to that point where you are so in tune with God that you can just at any moment get up and do something and move and do something that's out of your comfort zone a little bit. This is not Peter's comfort zone. Baptizing 3,000 people? Easy for him. Going to Cornelius' house and his family? This is uncomfortable. Okay, then the people come, they go, he invited them to stay with him, right? And then, they told him what's going on. And look at how the guests told them. They said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear your words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Now, he goes and he basically converts Cornelius. This part is one of the most important stories, because it's the first time a non-Jew follows Christ. Like, in an organized way. Cornelius was a believer, but now he's a member in the early church.
Believer in what, though? It says believer in God, but...
He believed in God, and what I think with Cornelius, like, there's actually, like, stories about Cornelius, like, I don't know if they're real or not, but some background stories that Cornelius was kind of, saw what happened to Christ at the time, because he was there, he's in Jerusalem. Joppa's not far. So he went and he saw that Christ was crucified and this and that. And remember that Christ appeared to many people after the resurrection, sometimes 500 at a time. So he might have seen Christ. So we don't know where his belief is, but there's so many different stories that came out from it. So the story, we're not going to get into it, but after Peter spends time with them, the Holy Spirit comes down at Cornelius' home. So he baptized them, and then they received the Holy Spirit as well. Okay? The last story we're going to just kind of run through, we're not even going to read it, but in Acts 15, there's a problem. This is the first council. And this problem, again, has to do with the Jews and the Gentiles. The problem is circumcision. And the idea of this is the first council. So up to this point, they were just kind of preaching. And this is what councils do. Up till now, we still have councils. The Holy Synod meetings, these are councils. But then there's larger councils when all the churches' leaders come and meet and discuss an issue regarding the faith. So with the heretics, with St. Athanasius and with St. Cyril and like all these people that defended against heretics, these were done at councils. This was the first council. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. And just really quickly, what the council was the circumcision. One group was saying, you don't need to be recircumcised in order to be Christian. Like so if you're going, basically, what happens, every Jew is circumcised. Every male Jew is circumcised, right? And then, this is how they are known to be Jewish. This is from the time of Abraham. And now they're Christian, so they're fine. Like St. Paul, like St. Peter, okay? But there's another group that are like Cornelius. He was never circumcised. Non-Jews were never circumcised. So some people were saying, okay, well, first they have to become Jewish, then they can become Christian. So other people were saying, that's ridiculous. Why do I have to become... that's like saying you have to learn Arabic or Coptic in order to be like Orthodox Christian. Doesn't make sense. You see the dilemma. So they went back and forth, and this council, the decree was passed and given to all the churches. And the decree was, obviously, we don't need that. And this was the first kind of fight between... this. It was like a dramatic thing, because Paul was saying one thing, Peter was saying another. But then Peter kind of understood. So again, Peter understood it little by little. He had a hard time. He had a hard time with this opening up the church to non-Jews. Now he's writing to non-Jews. So this is why I wanted to kind of do like a little intro of Peter, to kind of see who Peter was. And this letter that we're going to start next week is the first letter that he writes. And he's talking to people who are early Christians. Early Christians. So people who have just started in their path. in their journey to in Christ. Any questions? Or comments? Anything? All right. I'm going to be together for a minute.